All right, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John 4. See, we'll begin reading in verse 20. Now, this is in the middle of Jesus' encounter with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And there's a great song that tells that story. But I'm not going to tell the whole story of it tonight. I'm not going to read about it. I just want to bring out one part of their conversation. And the woman at the well begins to talk with Jesus. He engages her in a conversation, and he sees her deeply. And she feels a connection and realizes, wait a minute, here's somebody that knows me. So she opens up and begins to talk. You know what's missing in our witnessing a lot of times? We don't connect with the person, so they never open up to us. The Lord Jesus knew how to do that. And I got to admit, the Lord smites me about this every time I think about it and meditate on it. I'm just too busy. I got three things I'm forgetting, and if I remember two of them, I'm doing great. And pretty soon, about 2 weeks in, I've forgot seven or eight things. And about that time, I'm about to solve one of them. The phone rings or a text comes through and a problem hits me, and I never take the time to connect with anybody. It just seems like I can't. But the Lord Jesus thought that was important enough that he stopped and did it. All right, John 4, verse 20. So she answers back. It was part of her connecting with the Lord Jesus. She talks to him and she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I'm going to preach tonight here just for a few minutes. This will be shorter than usual. Jesus teaches worship. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you come down now and help us to understand the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the importance of worship. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would understand it better as a result of reading and meditating on what the Lord Jesus said about it. And I pray, dear God, that it would be said of us, our worship is true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of all who will believe on him. You want to get saved? You don't give money to the right organization. You don't go through the right works. You don't do the right things. Jump through the right hoops, as some people might say. You just believe on him. You just receive him as your Savior. You just don't reject him and don't neglect him. You take him. He will save you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But as true as that is, he did come primarily not as the Savior of us here in Crossville, Tennessee. Thank God that was part of it, but that wasn't his primary purpose. His primary purpose was as the Messiah of Israel.
That's correct.
He came for his people. That is God's chosen people, Israel. Thank God we got in too. But salvation is to who first? The Jew first, and also to the Greek. You say, "I'm not Greek." Well, that's basically all the Gentiles. In that world, if you weren't a Jew, you were going by that Greek culture. But in this passage, he passes through Samaria. And he talks to a woman, in some ways typical of the heathen who surround God's people. Did you know there are heathen that surround God's people? And when you talk like this, everybody says, "Oh, that's one of those judgmental Baptists." Well, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible-believing Baptists. He goes to the heathen. He cares about the heathen. He takes the gospel out to them. That's why we go to the mission. That's why we are on the radio. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we hand out gospel literature. Our Lord Jesus was an example of going to the heathen. And he just said, sat down there and started talking to him and interacted with him. And that's what he did. Now, she's a good type of the heathen surrounding God's people, are living with racial strife and religious strife and moral strife and marital strife. You probably remember the story how that the Lord said, okay, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you sure don't. You've had five. And the one you now have ain't your husband. And that was what opened her up.
That's correct.
Did you know he could have been nicer and she never would have opened up? But he actually dealt with her sin. He could have also been nicer when she said, well, we believe you worship in this one place and you teach this other place. And he said, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. And when he was that honest with her and that frank with her, that's what opened her up. You know, another reason people don't open up with us sometimes? We're not frank enough. We're not honest enough with them. Now, he doesn't just, you know, begin railing and reviling her or verbal abuse, as they call it these days, calling her every name in the book. But he does deal with her sin. He does say, hey, you got a husband problem. And he does say, you have no idea what you're worshiping. You know what I think about a lot of people here in the South, southeastern United States that we call the Bible Belt? I think they don't know even what they're doing when they go to church.
Amen.
They just know grandma and grandpa and mom and dad did this, and I come in and sit on this pew and sit through this. If I can ever get through this, I can finally go eat a chicken dinner. I can finally go watch the ball game. I can finally call my friends and my family members I hadn't heard from in a week. I don't think a lot of them know what they're doing. I think they just have some vague idea that God is good and family is important and old-fashioned values are good and it's a shame we're leaving them, and so let's just go sit in this church pew to somehow show that we think that. I don't think they really realize they are sinners that are headed for hell and the lake of fire to burn forever outside of the saving grace of Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross to wash their sins away. And the way to get saved is simply to trust him, believe him to be your Savior, and receive him, and he'll take you. And then to want to please him because you're so thankful that he gave you eternal life. I don't think they have much idea of these things. I think it's just vague. I think it's just a habit, a ritual that they're used to going through. So let's talk about what the Lord Jesus says here about worship. First of all, let's look at the types of worship that he brings out. He says here in verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. I call this ignorant worship. I think this is what most of the world's worship is. They don't really get it. They don't really understand it. Many people in these other countries do these other larger religions. And they see the beautiful buildings. And they see the wonderful ceremonies. And they see the highfalutin music. And saying things in different languages that sounds pleasing to the ear. And dressed up in nice costumes and vestments and things. And they see that, but they don't really understand what it means. They just think somehow, maybe God won't be too mad at me. He won't curse me and I'll get a blessing or two or miss a curse or two. Ignorant worship. You know what this world needs to be told? What Jesus says here. Ye worship ye know not what.
Amen.
The second kind is knowledgeable worship. He says in verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship. You know why? Because the oracles of God were given to the Jews. They had that Old Testament law. They had those explanations. At this point, of course, Jesus hadn't died in the narrative yet. And so the New Testament wasn't out yet. But they had the Old Testament. And he said, we know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. You need to take a side. One thing that will keep you from getting the truth across is when you're just so non-committal that you don't want to offend anybody, and you don't even tell them the truth that you know. Now, this is an uncomfortable truth. There was trouble between the Samaritans and the Jews. And when he said, you don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship, salvation is of the Jews, that was very offensive to her. That was not what she wanted to hear. That is not what her mom and daddy and kinfolk all believed. He took a side. But you know what it was? It was refreshing. Instead of every person passing through there just not wanting any strife, so they just don't get in the middle of anything, and I'm not taking either side, Jesus took a side. We need to take his side.
Yes.
It's ignorant worship that he brings out that the Samaritans had. It's knowledgeable worship that the Jews had. But there's another comment that he mentions here. Look at verse 23. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. There were plenty of those Jews that knew the story of Adam and Eve, knew the story of Abraham and Sarah, knew the story of Moses and the law, knew the story of the prophets. They knew a lot of stuff. They had some knowledgeable worship, but their worship was not very sincere. It was not very true. They were just following it because that was what they were born into. And they said, hey, let me brag on my family. I'm descended from Father Abraham. But they didn't go by much of it. So the Samaritans had ignorant worship. The Jews had knowledgeable worship. And it was right, and Jesus bears witness to that. And he says salvation is of the Jews. But Jesus said there's a time coming, as a matter of fact, it's here right now, when the Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's talk about that true worship here for just a minute. Verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. All right, the first thing I notice is this worship is in spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with flesh. One of the problems with religion is it is pretty to the eye. Big, beautiful cathedrals, big, gorgeous choirs with wonderful sounds coming. And these things aren't wrong. A nice building is not wrong in and of itself. But I'll tell you what it's not spiritual. A nice choir with beautiful music is not wrong. It can be a great blessing. But I tell you what it isn't sometimes, it isn't very spiritual. Everybody has the right choir robes or the right suit on or the right dress on or whatever it is, and they look great and they sound great and they show much love with their mouth. But as the prophet said, their heart is far from me. You can go to a lot of churches all over this world, and they're showing much love with their mouth. They say something about the Lord. They repeat a catechism. They sing a song. They quote something. And the building is beautiful, and the ceremony is beautiful, and all kinds of things are beautiful. But there's no heart in it. There's no spirit in it. It's all outward. So the first thing I notice about true worship is it's in spirit. Now, what is the main antagonist? Who is the main bad guy when the good guy is spirit? His main enemy is flesh. Whenever you get up in front of a worship service and you're gorgeous to look at, and you're popular to listen to, and you're the big leader, and everybody's eyes are on you, you're getting real close to exalting flesh too much.
Yeah.
But when you get there and your concentration is on the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, now you can't see any of that. You're concerned about people not going to hell. We can't see hell, can we? I'm sure it's there, the Bible teaches it's there, but I'm going on faith. We don't see the lake of fire. We don't see heaven. We don't see angels. What we're preaching here is a bunch of unseen stuff that's going to take some faith from you to believe is there, even though you can't go up there and take a picture of it.
Amen.
You can't prove it, so to speak. The flesh, as Dad used to teach us, is that which makes you aware of your surroundings. Your surroundings can be a beautiful church service, can't they? The Spirit is that which makes you aware of God.
Amen.
When you walk out of a worship service, you ought to be talking about God, not how great the building was, or how interesting the preacher was, or how pretty the church members were, or how fun it was to be there, or how good the food was, or any of those things. Now those, many of those things are not wrong in and of themselves, but I'll tell you what they're not worship. I like a good meal, but I'm not worshiping the Lord when I enjoy a good meal. I like a laid-back, enjoyable service where somebody makes me laugh and have a good time. Nothing wrong with that. I don't apologize for that in any way. I'm just saying that's not worship. You can go to a service where they tell you emotional stories, make you cry because it touches your heart. But a lot of things can touch your heart and make you cry that don't have anything to do with God. All kinds of things can go on that are entertaining and fun and make you feel better. Everybody feels better after a good cry or a good laugh. But it's not worship. True worship, first of all, is in spirit. In other words, that part of you that makes you aware of God. Are you sometimes reading in your Bible and something leaps off the page at you and you know God is telling you something? You know the Lord is speaking to you. Are there times you're singing one of those songs of Zion and you get it? You know what that hymn writer was talking about. I was talking to somebody just today. They had a trial they were going through, and they were telling me about it, the heartbreak of it, and I got it. There was something they were going through with one of their loved ones that I went through with one of my loved ones, and I knew exactly what they were talking about. I mean, it was so real. It was so specific. I could not believe it. And you know what that is? That's the Lord stepping in and saying, you hear that? You know about that, don't you? And there ought to be times when the Sunday school teacher is teaching, or the preacher is preaching, or the song is being sung, or you're reading the Bible and praying, and the Lord says, you know that verse, don't you? You have a weakness there. The ones that get me real bad are the ones that I wasn't prepared for. I didn't know what in the world. I didn't know it was coming. And all of a sudden, the Lord hit me just right between the eyes with something that, oh, boy, that is right. True worship, it's in spirit. All right, secondly, true worship, like it says with the word true, is truth. It's true. You really do worship. You're really sincere. You mean it. Most people, when they come to church, it's to get their mom off their back. It's to feel better about themselves. It's to pay their dues, pay for their sins. It's to honor an old tradition. Because my family used to do this, so they're not going because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they fully expect to hear from His Spirit while they're in there. Now that's true worship. It's in spirit, it's in truth. Notice how many times He says this. He says, "Thy word is truth." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's called the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. True, 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 true. Be sure that your worship is true. All right, so it's true worship in that it's in spirit, it's in truth. And look at this. Verse 23, the last phrase. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Did you know God is up there in heaven looking for people? Remember that prophecy in the Old Testament where He says, "And I sought for a man that would stand in the gap, and I found none." He's looking. If you'll be true in your worship, if you'll be spiritual in your worship, God is looking for you. Isn't it a blessing when somebody important or somebody that you love or somebody that you care about is looking for you and is taking personal interest in you, what if that person is the God of the universe, the creator of the universe? I'll tell you how you'd be somebody he's looking for, individually, specifically. You get worshiping him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for that very thing. All right, I'll say one other thing about this worship. And we'll be short, as we promised. It's telling worship. Look at verse 28. Look at how excited this woman is about that interaction with the Lord Jesus. It says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men," she's real familiar with the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She went and told people about it. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. They sent something to her. They said, okay, now she's really found something. She really believes this. Let me go see what in the world she is talking about. She called men to Jesus. If you're worshiping the Lord like you should, you know what you're interested in? You're interested in calling people to Jesus. Look down at verse 39. Look at part of her message. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" She testified of her own sin. She said, "He got me over there by that water, and he told me about all the men I've been involved in." You know what you'll have no problem admitting once you get acquainted with Jesus? You will have no problem admitting your sin. You know how I know somebody has never been around Jesus? When they're constantly talking about how right they are, how self-righteous they are. When you've been around Jesus and you take a good look at his holiness, and his sinlessness, and his righteousness, you see how sinful you are. When Peter saw the power of the Lord Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When John saw him in the New Testament, he fell at his feet as dead. When you get a real good look at Jesus, you are not interested in defending yourself. Many of us are too good at defending ourselves.
Oh, buddy.
I've spent way too many hours, way too many days, for way too many years defending myself. You know what I may as well do? Yes, sir, no excuse, sir.
That's right.
Once I see the holiness of the Lord Jesus, there's no reason. There is no reason to spend another minute defending yourself. She testified of her own sin. But I'll tell you this, she led other people to it. Look down at verse 41. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 40. "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Jesus bore witness. People knew that he was real. I've mentioned many times, when he read the scripture, every eye in the place was on him. When he gave a speech, they said, "Never a man spake like this man." The crowds came to him. When he was dying on the cross, they said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." When he goes to these Samaritans, they said, "We know this is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Is Jesus in you so that you have that effect on people? Do they know that you believe this book and that you've got their answers that they need? God help us to do that. Now, it won't happen by us telling them. Don't go up to them like this. "I've got my King James Bible and I can fix all your problems." No, it comes out in who you are. Now, it is true that we do have the answers in our Bible. Amen? We do. But everybody claims to have all the answers and the snake oil or whatever it is that will fix your problems. We don't need to just tell them that. We need to show them that. She led to their own knowledge of Him. You know you've actually led somebody to Jesus when they don't have to listen to you anymore. They're hearing straight from you.
That's a good point.
As long as they're dependent on you, you didn't really lead them to Jesus. You gave them a real good speech. You made them have all their confidence in you. Now you've got you a good disciple. But let me tell you something. You can't help them like Jesus can. All right, so the types of worship are ignorant worship, knowledgeable worship, and true worship. The true worship is in spirit, it's in truth, and thank God it's sought by God. The telling worship is calling men to Jesus, testifying of her own sin, and leading to their knowledge of Him. Now, the Lord Jesus was busy. He had great, worldwide, eternal work. And yet, He took time to deal with Nicodemus, with Zacchaeus, with the Samaritan woman, with the rich young ruler. And in spite of everything going on in His life and in His death, even while He was nailed to a cross, He turned and took care of the dying thief before He went. Now, if Jesus can take care of a dying thief and Him nailed to a cross and bleeding out, we can. When we're busy but just being distracted by our phone,
amen.
God help us to do a better job of it. Now I'm going to say this. If He took time for all those people, He'll take time for you. Did you go to the Lord this morning? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as your guide and stay? Oh, how praying rest the weary. Prayer can change the night today, so when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Did you go to Him today? Did you read the Bible so He can talk to you today? He'll take time for you. The question is, will you take time for Him? He'll teach you worship. And He does in this passage. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. Then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never will run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are seeking for things that money can afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. So my brother, if the things this world gave you leaves a hunger that will never pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you'll bow to Him and humbly pray. Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. Oh, aren't those old spiritual songs great? Isn't that wonderful stuff? You know what the Lord did? He taught worship to this Samaritan woman. It went against her family. It went against her upbringing. It went against what she believed. And she was so excited, she couldn't go tell men fast enough, I found Him. I found Him. And they went and said, we don't even have to listen to your saying anymore. We've heard Him ourselves. And we know this is the Savior. Praise the Lord. You know what this woman learned? She learned worship. God help us to learn it like she did. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to read and study Your Word. Lord, I pray.